All right, y'all, this is the life of Abraham. And we'll be looking at a portion of chapter 15 tonight. Okay, Pat, would you start our review, please, ma'am? Here's an outline of the book of Genesis and the placement of the life of Abraham. All right? Okay, next one. Here's Abraham's life. And we have passed his early contacts with others. We're beginning the pivotal point in his life, and that is God's covenant with Abraham. So we'll start chapter 15 tonight. And then, Lord willing, see, that's three chapters. Then he has later contacts with others. That includes Sodom and Gomorrah and the episode there. Then the final chapter is his children and his death. So let's see. All right, let's go to our next one, Pat. Yeah. I want to run this every week just to get into our heads that we have not been told everything about Abraham's life. If we had been, the book of Genesis would be that thick. It's all selective stories that we're given. Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, selected stories that he knew would meet the needs of the audience he was addressing, the first readers or the first hearers of the stories. Who were they? Who were the people to whom Moses was writing? Well, they were either first or second generation out of Egypt. All right? So they've just been released from captivity. They've at least begun the wilderness wanderings. They're headed to this place, Canaan, that they've only heard about. They've never been there. And so now Moses is writing stories of Abraham to get them ready for entrance in the conquest of Canaan. All right, let's see. I think our next one is the next one outlined. Yeah, here we go. Fill in the blank. So let me read that. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. Let's see. After these things, what things? We had a hostage rescue operation in chapter 14. Remember that? Okay. At night. Probably at midnight. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven. Count the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. All right. Start with this illustration of John Tyler. Y'all know him, don't you? He was born in 1790. First vice president to actually take the place of a president that died in office. And he was living in Williamsburg at the time that he got the news of William Henry Harrison dying while president. The thing about it was, John Tyler, now the vice president, was to become president, but he did not have enough money to pay for the trip from Williamsburg to Washington so he could attend his own inauguration. Took some friends to pool their money together to pay for his expenses so he could go to his own inauguration as president. The point of this story I'd like you to get is that a person can have great privilege and yet find real problems with that privilege. Okay? The same with Abraham. He has great privileges and promises given to him by God, and yet in this passage, he has a very real problem with those promises and privileges. Okay, well, let's look at the first three verses. Abram's struggle over the promise. All right? And it just breaks down that the Lord speaks, you know, fear not, so forth. And then Abraham speaks, and part of what he has to say is a complaint. He's complaining to God. Okay? All right. I've mentioned the connection of this chapter with the previous chapter 14 and the hostage rescue at midnight. That is the whole thing of chapter 14. Now, after that, the Lord speaks, and he begins with, fear not. Well, I wasn't afraid before you said that, but maybe I am now. Is there something I need to fear? What is about to happen? We're not told. Is it something renounced, as Abram did at the end of chapter 14? He said, no, I don't want any part of that. Is it something about that? Is it a threat of retaliation from the kings that he defeated in battle in chapter 14? Or is it just the scariness of direct dialogue with the true God? Or is it something anticipated, maybe the passing of time? We're not told. The Lord begins, fear not. Whatever it is, a word of assurance disturbs his assurance. You know, I wasn't afraid before you told me, don't be afraid. Now I am afraid. And he said, the Lord says, I am your shield. It's a metaphor for protection. And quite a fitting sequel to the hostage rescue of the previous chapter. Pat, can we keep going ahead through the outline? I think there's a picture. There we go. 9/11 really affected the Howell household. And we had three eager boys that liked to fight and each other. And so they jumped and enlisted. Our youngest was a machine gunner in an infantry unit. And he was, when they would go on they would call it a mounted patrol, he would be the guy with the machine gun on top of that Humvee. And his name is Jake, and something Jake told me about was how much safer it was than previous generations of Humvees. He said he had on a Kevlar vest, had a helmet on, and he was surrounded by a teacup, they call it, that armor, thick glass, heavy steel, and the guy just sits down in it. The Marine just sits there with a machine gun. And so he's protected. He's got a shield all the way around him, 360 degrees of a shield. All right. I don't think the Lord actually had in mind that he was going to give Abraham a machine gun and set him on top. But I'm just trying to communicate the shield idea, protection, okay, from harm. All right, Pat, may we go back now? Yeah, thank you. So God says, don't be afraid, I will be your shield. All right. Well, he says your reward will be very great. Well, at this next point, Abraham speaks. He has a request in verse 2. He says, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house, you know, at this point, is a member of my, he's a servant in my house. Very interesting. These are the first recorded words of Abraham in the book of Genesis. Very first time, and he's objecting. He's complaining to the Lord. The problem was the passage of time without fulfillment of promise. Lord, you told me way back there I would have children and they would inherit the land. Okay. Now we're some time into this and there ain't nothing happening. You know, we don't have any children here. And so the reassurance of verse 1 that God gave, don't be afraid, I am your shield, it did not comfort, but rather it stirred up a complaint from Abraham. It's interesting. You know, God had promised, yep, but the promise hadn't changed a thing. Nothing. What I'd like you to see here, notice the freedom that faith has to complain to God. The freedom that Abraham had to complain. Notice also in this passage, the full paragraph, that complaint itself may be an indication of faith. We'll see a little more on that in a minute. He's not complaining in unbelief. No. The passage tells us very plainly in verse 6 that Abraham was a believing man. But the promises really mattered to him. By the way, footnote, some of you who attended the series on Since You Ask may or may not have heard this complete study on one Sunday night. Okay. About 10 months ago. Let me try to illustrate this point of something really mattering to you. This is an SEC football game in 1935. And Mississippi State won the game. And one of the Alabama players cracked his fibula, okay, in the game. I don't know what the score was. The next game, the next Saturday, it was Alabama against Tennessee, and it was a really big game, all right? Well, the injured player was a starter, and, he said, "Coach, I'm in a cast, but I want to play." And the coach said, "Well, could you dress out just for moral support? Just be on the sidelines with us, on the bench and encouraging the players." Well, he did that, got dressed with his cast, got on the sideline, the game started. And one of the trainers came along and helped him remove the cast from his broken leg. And the coach put him in. In that game, he caught one pass for a first down, caught another one. As he was being tackled, before he hit the ground, he lateraled. This is back when you could lateral it off a lot. He lateraled it to a teammate who ran for a touchdown. Alabama won the game 25-0. And Bear Bryant had played that game with a broken leg. It mattered to him. Playing football mattered. Okay. I'm not trying to stir up any bipartisanism, nothing like that at all. I'm just trying to illustrate a point about Abraham, okay? The promise mattered to Abraham. And so after a passage of time, nothing has happened, and he complains to the Lord about it. All right. Let's see. Unbelief, you see, will scorn promises. Only faith struggles with them. Unbelief will dismiss promises. Only faith will debate them with God, the giver of promises. All right. Well, there's, let's see. I can see it plainly. Can y'all? All true believers can see the outline right there. Let's see. We haven't got a signal there. What if that was lightning knocked it off? Yeah, thank you. all things electronic. Okay, I think there are outlines on the table. Why don't we just go ahead and... So in the second place, after the struggle over promise, we have in verses 4 and 5 this, what I'm calling the sacrament of assurance. In verse 4, we have some clarification that God makes. And then verse 5, we have confirmation. Again, notice this is the Lord, the word of the, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So there's the clarification. All right. Verse five then is the confirmation. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. You know, what we have here is a matter of graphics or visual aids that the Lord gives Abraham rather than logic or an argument, first of all. The extravagance of God's promises to Abraham is illustrated by the stars of the sky. And in other places, illustrated by the sand of the seashore or the dust of the earth. You can count them. That's how many you'll have. It's a picture. It's a picture that God gives. You've probably heard the story of G.K. Chesterton signing a picture book that he gave to a child and as a gift. And a part of what he said was this: do not believe in anything that cannot be told in colored pictures. God gives colored pictures to us. He does. He's a good storyteller and gives us object lessons. And for Abraham, it was the stars of heaven. And he said, okay, start counting, you know. And if you can count them, that's how many you'll have. It seems that the Lord is more concerned to impress Abraham rather than simply expressing or reiterating the promise. You know, what a difference a picture makes. I remember some years ago, two younger boys called me, said they were going squirrel hunting and that they wanted to cook the squirrels for supper. But they were living in another city and said, you know, Dad, can you tell us how to skin a squirrel over the phone? So I did the best I could. And later that night, after I thought they had had time to go about all their business, I called them to see how supper was. And they had Googled videos on squirrel skinning and landed on this one fella. It's just hard to describe his condition. To look at him and his setting, you would think, how on earth could he afford a camera and film himself? But he, you know, he was a very good squirrel skinner. And had it, and our two boys followed him, follows his clear directions about skinning squirrels, and they skinned them and cooked their supper. They had a video. They had a picture, or pictures, here's how you skin a squirrel. And they said, Dad, it was so easy. They just watched this man do it in a picture, and then they could do it themselves. The star-gazing, star-counting episode was not a rational argument, was it? Laying out logical points of argumentation. No. But it did lay hold of the imagination of Abraham's faith. What's the Lord doing here? Did He rebuke Abraham for questioning Him?
Haven't I spoken to you? Didn't I promise? Don't you trust my word?
None of that. None of it. He just clarifies, this servant will not be your child. But count those stars. That's how many you'll have. The Lord stoops to the weakness of his faith and seeks to impress him with the promise, a picture of the promise. Thanks, guys, and Pat. Thank you. The Lord still does that for us. Still does that. The Lord's Supper is Jesus' authorized picture for us. He does not tell us, wobbly saints that we are, He does not tell us to go outside and count the stars. Rather, He sets a table and says, come, eat, and drink. We have a lot of different books, children's books, and, you know, they go to school, then they begin their vocabulary reading, and your books kind of are graded along that line. The first ones you give them, they may be something they punch and make noises, or each page is about a quarter of an inch thick because it's going to be spit on and chewed and bent and all of that. But later on, you know, when they get some practice with this, well, you might find them reading big books, enjoying rich literature. And so the Lord, you know, He gives us pictures, gives us illustrations. He still does. And He does not rebuke us when we question. I'm glad He's like that. All right. Well, there's our second point, the sacrament of assurance. And then verse 6, calling it the sufficiency of faith. Let's see. There we go. The sufficiency of faith. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. I want to mention, these are kind of technical, but I want to mention a couple of things about verse 6. First of all, the form of it. This verse is not part of the previous conversation. All right? It's not something that the Lord told Abraham. It's something that Moses, the writer, interjected on the story. So that's the form of it. It is a comment. Verse 6 is a comment by the biblical author, Moses. Notice, secondly, the translation of the verse. It says, and he believed. He believed. Now, the way it's... The ESV translates it well. His belief is not the result of the previous verses, as though this is his first time to believe the Lord. This is not the first time Abraham believed the Lord. It's not. He has been a believing man since God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees back in chapter 12. All right, his faith does not begin now. Rather, here we have a break in the story, and Moses supplies this information. Abraham is still maintaining his faith that he had from the first. You may remember, the V8 commercials. You know, I could have had a V8! Well, with Abraham, I've always had a V8. He's always been a believing man at this point. The root is written in Hebrew. The Hebrew root of he believed, it comes from a root meaning to be firm, to be steady. Now, the first time the noun form is used is Exodus 17, verse 12. Exodus 17, verse 12. Remember what's going on there? The children of Israel are on the way to Canaan. They run into these bad guys named Amalek, the Amalekites. And they're having a war, a battle. And Moses is up. Remember how he holding up his, when he held his hand up, Israel prevailed. But as his hand fell, the Amalekites prevailed. And then he gets Aaron and Hur go up there and seat Moses by a rock so he can prop his arm up. And his arm will be up so that they'll win. The reading is Exodus 17, verse 12. So when, you know, he puts his arm up, so his hands were steady. They weren't going up and down like this. They were steady. He was placed on something firm. That's the word. That's the word, or the noun form of the verb used in Genesis 15, he believed. He was steady. He was firm and sure with what God had illustrated to him in the heavens. Follow that? Is that clear? He was sure, he was steady. He was firm in his belief. Well, there's the translation. How about the importance of the faith? This verse tells us why believing is so important. In the Bible, the very first time that three words are used are here in this verse. The word righteousness, the word counted, and the word believed. First time they're ever used in the Bible are right here. Of course, here is the stellar statement of grace. And the righteousness is not something Abraham had in himself, but God counted his faith as what he wanted and gave him right standing. Righteousness, he believed. And accounted, it was counted. Here's the first time. And it's after God gave him a picture of the heavens, the stars. The overflow from this text, for instance, Romans chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. Part of the overflow. Let's see, we're talking about Abraham in the paragraph. And listen to this. Paul writes, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So in Paul's argumentation in the book of Romans, he quotes Genesis 15, verse 6. The overflow of the text. Ran across another illustration. Let me see. Let me make sure I've got it here. About an elementary class, and the teacher was instructing them on the Declaration of Independence. Let's see here. Yes. Okay. Here we go. It was a local elementary school, and she taught the children the importance of the Declaration of Independence. And you know, at the bottom of it, you have all these signatures there. And finally, it came to a young student by the name of Luigi. He was a first-generation American. His parents had come over, were nationalized as citizens. And Luigi studied the document reverently. And before passing it on, he signed his name. He wanted to be a part of that too. All these other people had signed it. He signed it as well. Well, it's like we are signing this document. All right. Well, I think we have one more. Pat, this is the last one. Okay. All right. Well, it was a picture of a very starry night with lots of stars. Maybe next week. But Abram's faith was not so much in a promise as in the promiser, the one making the promise. The object of his faith was really the Lord himself. Okay? True faith is leery of trusting in faith. What we want to be doing is not trusting in our faith, but trusting in the object of our faith, the Lord. It's commonplace for Christians to struggle with assurance and to wonder, do I have enough faith in all of this? And those of us who are given to introspection particularly have trouble. I'll give you an illustration of the death of James Garfield. You know, how could that illustrate assurance? Remember, he was assassinated, and he did not die from his bullet wounds in 1881. One bullet grazed his right arm and did really no damage. The other entered his lower back, was deflected off of a rib, but missed the important organs. After he was removed from the White House and put under the care, removed to the White House and put under the care of a team of surgeons, he underwent three surgeries. The real kicker was that the doctors repeatedly probed his wound with bare hands and unsterilized instruments. Gasp, gasp. Which it was a common practice at that point. And until the point Garfield died from blood poisoning, you know, from the doctors that were treating him. We can be given so to introspection, seeing if we have enough faith, but it would be like blood poisoning for President Garfield. We are infecting ourselves because we've turned all our inquiry on ourselves rather than on the object of our faith, the Lord. And there's a lot of difference between trusting in the faith I think I have and trusting the Lord who gives faith. Introspection brings unrest, a lack of assurance. Trusting the promiser, the Lord, brings confidence and rest and comfort and assurance. Abraham needed to be reassured that day, and the Lord gave it to him with a picture. And Abraham just believed him. He just believed him. You pray with me, please. God of Abraham, we ask that you will give to us faith like our forefather that was steady and firm. Father, teach us not to fret over the intensity of our faith, but convince us, please, so many of us, convince us that even a weak faith may lay hold of a strong Christ. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen.